It is a blessing to see everyone on this Lord's Day morning as we are assembled together as His children to offer worship unto Him. We're grateful for the many visitors that we have, this being a holiday weekend with a lot of travel. We do have a large number of visitors among us, and we're thankful for your presence. It has helped to fill in somewhat the gap that is left with so many of our number who are taking advantage of this extended weekend and are away traveling. I don't know, in the time I've been here, I can't recall when we've had this many people be gone from our own number at one time. As we mentioned in the Bible class, I'll mention again, someone said, well, we've got slim pickings today, and I prefer to look at the half glass full. No, we got the cream of the crop here today. And so it's good on this Lord's Day for us to be together and to be engaged in our worship. And we need to pray for the safe return of those of our number who are away on the roads of travel. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about what the church needs today, what we need as a church. I remember when I was in high school, some years ago for some of you, not so long ago for others of you, but I remember I lived out in the country, and as I drove the town, drove mostly past open fields, but I remember when there was a large church building that was built in one field. And it wasn't built square with the field. It was set off kind of catty corner, and it stood out. And I remember when I saw it, that church building is enormous. That thing is huge. Well, a couple of years ago, we went back to where I grew up and drove around and drove down that old road. That huge church building now looks like a shack that sits behind the new building that they built out in front of it. I didn't know it at the time, 20-plus years ago, when I saw that building being built, but that was the beginning, or one of the early, mega churches. By mega church, it's a church that has over 1,000 members. And this phenomenon has spread throughout the country, and here in the Dayton area and down towards Cincinnati, there are churches that have over 1,000 members, several of them. Those of us in the Lord's church, we can begin to look at this and the community church type of approach and other churches that are experiencing growth in numbers and growth in buildings being built, and we can begin to look at ourselves and say, you know, what are we doing wrong? Or we look at the first century, we look in the book of Acts, and we see in the early chapters of the book of Acts, time and again, we see that the numbers of the saints multiplied, that the church enjoyed all kinds of success and growth, and we can begin to ask, you know, what are we doing wrong? What kind of changes could we need to make here at Knollwood to improve our numbers so that we could grow like we want to? Maybe we need to change the worship services. Maybe we need to make them more exciting and more entertaining. Maybe the sermons need to be different. Maybe we need to approach the way we preach the Word of God, and we need to speak to the felt needs, it's referred to sometimes. That is what people are feeling physically. We need to appeal to that. Or maybe the work of the church needs to be focused on the physical needs of the members. Outreach programs need to focus on the physical needs of those who lie outside of the body of Christ. Well, I promise you, if we were to get together and we were to begin to brainstorm some of these ideas that we could make to improve the church at Knollwood, I promise you that there are already many people who are many steps ahead of us. And it wouldn't be too hard to find some companies that are offering their services to us. We get phone calls from them all the time. We get emails from them all the time. We get junk mail from them all the time, companies offering their services to us to help us to become a mega church, to reach and to grow to that point. Here's one example. What does the church need? Well, you need a senior pastor, and you need a student pastor, and you need a worship pastor, and a choir director, and a ministry assistant, and a financial advisor. Boy, that'll get you started. That'll get you started going down the track of growth. What do you need? Well, up here in the upper left-hand corner, four systems that every church needs. This was just an image I took off the internet. I don't know what systems they're offering to us, but, well, we need it. We need these four systems here. Or down at the bottom, your church needs more leaders. Up at the top, you need women in your leadership. Well, that's what the church needs today. We need to unshackle ourselves from these archaic ideas, and we need to go with the flow, and we need to catch up with the times. We need to improve our bus ministry. We need to start a daycare. I had a relative tell me that. You want your church to really grow, you need to offer daycare. Need to offer some daycare. Seven reasons why your church needs a communication schedule. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is actually old news. And that is churches having coffee houses and coffee shops set up in their foyer. That's been happening for several years now. And a big thing there is they can offer coffee made from beans that were grown where they send their missionaries to. And that was a big plug that a church was using down in Texas, where we used to live. So we've got all these different groups who are offering all these different ideas of what the church needs today. And if we're not careful, brethren, if we're not careful, we can begin to look out across the religious landscape, and we can begin to say, you know what, we do need to make some of these changes. Well, we don't need to make such changes. I want to suggest to you that the church, what the church needs today, is exactly what it needed some 2,000 years ago. Nothing more and nothing less. The Lord's church belongs to the Lord. He designed it, He built it, and He supplied it with everything that it needs to do what He wants it to do. Whenever we start thinking of how we can change the church, we've taken the Lord out of the equation, and we want to make it the way we want it to be. We need to remember it's His church. He designed it. He equipped it to do what He needs it to do. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at a number of passages in our study this morning. I hope you'll have your Bible out. I'm not going to have them spelled out on the PowerPoint, so get your Bible out, get your Bible open, get your app opened up, however you're reading the scriptures this morning. Get your Bible out, and let's read and let's study along. Let's make sure that what I'm saying is coming from the Word of God and not my own opinion. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You see, the Lord was interested in church growth all the way back in the first century, and He gave the church what it needed in order to grow. I want us to take a look at those things this morning. There are five things the church needs today. Five things that I want us to consider. And let's go ahead and start right up here at the front of the auditorium. Let's talk about the preacher. What does the church need today? The church today needs preachers who will preach the Word. You might be ahead of me, and you might be turning to 2 Timothy at chapter 4. Let's read from 2 Timothy at chapter 4 as the Apostle Paul closes this letter to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. He leaves him with a charge that has been given to every preacher since. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." The charge that has been given to the preacher is very easy to understand. He's to preach the word. That's what he is supposed to do. To preach the word. The preaching that saved souls and caused the church to grow in the first century is the same kind of preaching that will save souls in the 21st century. He is told to preach the word. Sermons need to be full of the Word of God. Not stories about home life, not reports on how a favorite sports team is doing, not favorite recipes, and not jokes. Sermons need to be filled with the Word of God. And preachers don't need to stand up and preach around the Word of God and suggest that this might be what this might mean. Preachers need to cut it straight and tell us exactly what the Word of God says. Scriptures need to be used. Scriptures need to be quoted. And the gospel needs to be preached in its plainness and in its simplicity. I understand that not everybody has a talent of getting up in a pulpit and holding everyone's attention for an extended amount of time. But I'm not talking about talent. I'm talking about content of sermons. What are we hearing? My wife and I have been to services before and heard men who are very talented get up and hold our attention for 35, 45 minutes, and on the drive home, we can't remember what we've heard because we haven't been fed anything spiritually. But if a person does their best and has put together a sermon based on Scripture and full of Scripture and preaches and presents the truth, regardless of their talent or lack thereof, that's the kind of preaching that we need to be hearing. We don't need to walk away from a gospel sermon having learned more about the preacher's family than we have about God's Word. Or with our sides splitting because we've laughed at so many jokes, but we quoted so few scriptures. No, the kind of preaching that caused the church to grow in the first century was when preachers preached the Word. Paul continues, tells Timothy to preach it in season and out of season. The way I've heard older preachers comment on that phrase is, you preach it when they like it and you preach it when they don't. You preach it when they want to hear it and you preach it when they don't want to hear it. But you preach the Word of God. You be ready to preach it when it is needed. To convince, we're told in verse 2, to convince people of the truth, to convince people of error, to convince people who need to change that they need to change. To rebuke means to challenge people. The Word of God challenges man. From the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we're raising about the second or third generation of people in this nation who will stand up and say, no, He didn't. There is no God. The Word of God challenges us from the very first verse. Gospel preaching needs to challenge us, not make us feel comfortable, but needs to challenge us to examine our lives and to exhort us, the verse continues, to make the changes that need to be made in our everyday lives. That's the kind of preaching that we need, not the preaching that will tickle our ears, but the preaching that will challenge us to examine ourselves and to make the needed corrections. Acts chapter 8. If we go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, we'll see here the kind of preaching that needs to be done to help the church to grow. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. He went and he preached Christ. And multitudes took seriously what he had said, took heed to what he had to say. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. I want to tell you, the only way that growth can occur, the only way that any fruit can be harvested is if the seed is planted in the hearts of men. The gospel has to be preached. And as Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and at verse 27, the preacher needs to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul had been in the city of Ephesus for a total of 3 years. And he tells the elders of the church in this city, as he meets with them, he tells them that I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And what that tells us is the biblical pattern of preaching is balance. over a period of time, a local congregation needs to hear different subjects being discussed from the pulpit. Different passages of Scripture need to be read, need to be quoted, need to be studied over a given period of time. I believe it's impossible for a preacher to stand up and preach the whole counsel of God in one sitting. I don't think I'd even want to sit through that experiment. There's so much here. I don't believe that the Word of God can be exhausted by a gospel preacher in his lifetime. There's always going to be one more passage that can be studied, and one more passage that could be taught. What I'm getting at is the very opposite of the practice that some preachers fall into, and that is hobby writing. They get on one idea, they get on one subject, or maybe just one point in one issue, and they write it to death. And week in and week out, every sermon that is preached is pointed towards that particular issue. And what happens? Well, everything else is neglected. And so there's a lack of balance in the pulpit, which means there's a lack of balance in the pew, which means the doors are wide open for Satan to come in and to take the church into apostasy. There has to be balance in the pulpit. The preacher has to avoid the temptation of compromise in the pulpit, because preaching out of season is not fun. It's not popular. You lose friends when you do that. So there's a challenge there to compromise. You can't do that. And must avoid the temptation of satisfying tickling and itching ears. Preach it the way we want to hear it. No, I remind you, the passage has the Apostle Paul charging Timothy before God to preach the word. The preacher's going to have to answer to God. But what the church needs today, the preachers who are going to preach the word of God, not men who are going to stand in the pulpit and entertain us and tell us what we want to hear, but men who are going to preach the Word of God. That's what the church needs today. But secondly, the church needs elders who will oversee the church. A church needs elders. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we learn that a church that does not have elders is lacking. Because Paul told Titus that he left him in Crete to establish or satisfy those things that were lacking, to set in order those things that were lacking, and appoint elders in every city. Now, a church that doesn't have plurality of qualified men can't have elders. And such a church can function as a local church, but it's lacking. It's lacking something that God has given the local church, and that is elders. The role of elders is laid out in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, and at verse 28, in verse 27, Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Now in verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Here's three responsibilities for elders in this one verse alone. Number one, they are to watch. And they are to watch beginning with themselves. They're to take watch over themselves, and they are to take watch over the flock. Elders are to watch for dangers. They're to watch for sheep that have gone astray. Elders have a responsibility for the spiritual condition of the local church. It says that they are to serve as overseers. In our class this morning, we talked about how that meant a superintendent. Someone who's in charge of making sure that everything functions correctly. Someone who's going to be held accountable if it doesn't. But elders have that responsibility to make sure that things function correctly in the local church. Someone has to make a decision. Well, elders have been given the right to make that decision. And they are to shepherd the church of God, or feed the church of God. Elders need to make sure that the members of the local church are provided spiritual food, that they have the protection that they need, that they have the guidance that they need. They are to lead by example, elders are. So elders have this work to do, to watch and to oversee and to shepherd. And they watch out for the souls of the members. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Elders watch out for our souls. That tells us that the responsibility of elders is primarily spiritual in nature. Elders have a responsibility by God regarding the local church, and it is primarily spiritual in nature. What do we need in the church? Well, the church today needs elders who are going to do their job and oversee the church. But the church also needs deacons who will serve. The word deacon is found a number of times in the New Testament. It is translated from the Greek word diakonos. This Greek word diakonos literally means servant. Now, I know that there are denominations today that have men and women who serve in the capacity of deacons who have authority. I came from the Baptist church, so I'm not picking on the Baptist. I've not singled them out. I'm simply speaking by experience. In the Baptist church, you had the pastor. He was the preacher, and it was his church. That was his flock. But a little known secret is that if the deacons didn't like the pastor, the deacons fired the pastor. So yes, it was his flock, but they really had the authority in that arrangement. In some denominations, someone holding the office of a deacon has authority. In the New Testament, that word, when you read the word deacon, you can put in the word servant, because that's exactly what the word means. Now, those who are deacons in the Lord's church today need to know and need to remember that they are servants, and servants serve. They provide service for the local church. If you are not ready to serve, if you're not ready to work, don't allow yourself to be appointed as a deacon, because that's what deacons do. Look in the book of Acts in chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we read here, I believe, of the first time that deacons are appointed in the Lord's church. Acts chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now in those days," this is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said," now the 12 here is the apostles. The apostles have summoned the church together and they've said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Here, I believe you have the first appointment of deacons in the Lord's church. And I've heard brethren come back and disagree with that and say, the word deacon is not here. No, in the English it's not, but in the Greek it's here. At the very end of verse 2, serve tables. If you read that in the original language, diakonos. What were these 7 men appointed to do? The work of deacons. So here we have deacons who are being appointed. Notice why they're being appointed. Because the leaders of the church, and at this time the church is still in Jerusalem and it's the apostles, the leaders of the church have a spiritual work to do, a spiritual obligation, and it's not fit for them to leave that spiritual work and go and serve tables, take care of physical matters. Now that's important and it needs to be done. But those leaders are not the ones to do it. These diakonos, these servants, are appointed to take care of that. And so, in the local church, the work of elders is primarily spiritual, while the work of deacons is primarily physical. Now, the problem that we have in some local churches today, and I'm not saying that's the case at Knollwood, I don't believe it is, but I've been other places where it is the problem, is that the preacher is doing the work of the elders, and the elders are doing the work of the deacons, and the deacons don't have anything to do and wouldn't know what to do to start with. That's a problem. Where I was at in one place, I saw an elder almost on a daily basis in the church building. As I was studying, he would come in and he'd either have a hammer in his hand or a toolbox in his hand. And I met with the elders about once every couple of weeks or once every month, and they asked me how many members' homes I'd been in and how many of them I've talked to and how many of them I'd studied with. You know what their arrangement was? I was hired to do their work, they did the deacon's work, and the deacons were just figureheads. I got out of there as quick as I could. That's not the way the Lord arranged the church to function and to operate. What do we need? We need preachers doing their job, elders doing their job, and deacons doing their job. And that's the way the Lord's church is going to function best, the way that He has designed it to function. And by the way, you look here in chapter 6 and verse 7, you might say, well, what in the world does deacons doing physical work have to do with the growth of the church? Well, after these seven men were appointed to serve, then the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. You see, God's way works. God's way works. We need deacons who are going to serve. You know what else we need in the Lord's church? We need teachers who are going to teach. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, as we read those different individuals that the Lord had given to the local church, one of them was teachers. Teachers have been given to the local church because teaching is a very important part of Christianity and a very important part of the Lord's church. In the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus commissioned his apostles. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, church growth doesn't stop with converting someone to Christ and getting them baptized. After that's when the teaching begins. Teaching needs to be done in the Lord's church. Matter of fact, an interesting verse in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, tells us that we are to train our own teachers. Now the reason I can remember this passage is because it's all twos. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Timothy, I worked with you and I taught you. Now you take some men and you work with them and you teach them so that they can take others and teach them so that they can, and it's perpetual. Right now, we need to be developing the next generation of teachers in the church here at Knollwood. We need to be developing these teachers because we need teachers. The church cannot grow and function unless members are taught. The church cannot overcome error and apostasy unless members are taught. The church has no future unless the children are taught in the classrooms down the hallway. Our children's Bible classes are not a time to entertain our young people and to get them out of the parents' hair for a few moments. I remember several years ago that there was an older man who opposed. It was a small, struggling church, and we started getting some young children, and we started having children's Bible classes downstairs. All those rooms had been empty and vacant, and they started being used, and this man had the audacity to oppose that, saying, "You know what? Those classes aren't doing any good for those children down there. Those teachers need to be up here learning. Those children need to be sitting in the pew in Bible class learning how to be quiet." And I thought, you fool. No wonder this church has been dead as a hammer for so long. That was a terrible attitude to have towards what happens in the children's Bible classes. That's where the future is being taught. The future of the church is being taught back in those classes. Those classes need to be teaching the scriptures. They need to be teaching the Word of God. And coloring pages and activities and crafts need to be used to enforce and reinforce the teaching that is being done. Let's remember that 2- and 3-year-olds learn a lot differently than 20- and 30-year-olds do. The teaching that's being done in these children's Bible classes, as long as the gospel is being taught, the truth is being taught, it's very important. It needs to be supported And I appreciate very much those who teach our children's Bible classes and who help to prepare the material. Our adult Bible classes are not a time for us to speculate. It's not a time for us to talk just to hear ourselves talk. It's not a time for us to play stump the teacher. It's a time for us to get together and open up the Word of God and read what it has to say and study and discuss it together and leave with a greater understanding of it than when we came together. That's what we need to accomplish in our Bible classes here, adult classes here. And what we need, what the church needs today is teachers who will teach the Word of God, because the religion of Christ has always been and will always be a taught religion. So we need to teach the Word of God. And then finally, if I haven't gotten you so far, I'm probably going to get you here. We need members who will work. Back to the book of Ephesians at chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 said that the Lord had given the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ is not the end in and of itself. That body needs to be built up so that it can edify itself. And every member can take part in building up the local church. And then there is your pattern for church growth. The members being built up so they can contribute to the work of the local church. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, that is the whole local church, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. If you're a member here at Knollwood, that's you. If you're visiting with us, wherever you are a member, that's you. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every member is to actively take part and participate in the work of the church. Every member has something unique to bring to the table, has an important part to play in the work of the local church. It's easy when things aren't going right. It's easy to find fault with the preacher. I mean, he's standing up there like a target. It's easy to find fault with the preacher. It's easy to find fault with the elders. They don't know what they're doing. It's easy to find fault with the deacons. They don't know what they're doing. It's easy to find fault with the teachers. Well, I could teach a class better than that. But I want to tell you, there's enough fault that's found in the pews as well as to what's going wrong with the church or why the church isn't doing what it's supposed to do. There's plenty of fault to go around. Let me ask you, James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. As a member here at Knollwood, are you a doer? Or are you a setting by and hearing only? Is the church here growing? Yes, the church here is growing. Is it growing because of you or in spite of you? That's a question you've got to ask yourself. I don't want to hear the answer. You need to hear the honest answer to that question. Is it growing because of you or is it growing in spite of you? When there's work to be done, do you involve yourself or excuse yourself? What's your first response when there's work to be done? Are you going to get involved or are you going to find a reason not to be involved? When we have gospel meetings, when members are mentioned as being sick or in need, when a call goes out for teachers or volunteers, when someone does a good job, how do you respond to these opportunities to serve? How do you respond? What the church needs today is members who will work. We all want to see the church grow. The church here at Knollwood is experiencing growth, and I'm very, very excited about that. But it doesn't happen by accident. And we can't put it on cruise control and expect growth to continue. What does the church need today? The church needs today exactly what it needed 2,000 years ago. And if the world continues to exist 2,000 years from now, it will need exactly the same thing. Preachers who will preach the word, elders who will do their work, deacons who will do theirs, teachers who will teach, and members who will work and participate. If we do this, brethren, I don't know how we can do wrong. But let's remember the part that we have to play in the work of the church here at Knollwood or wherever it is that you may be a member. And let's learn to be, I underscore this, I don't want to ride a hobby with it, but I want to underscore it every time I have an opportunity. Let's learn to be content with doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Let's learn to be content with that. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, we're going to extend the invitation at this time. The Word of God has been preached. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to give your life unto Him by repenting of your sins, owning Him as your Lord through confession, and putting Him on in baptism where your sins will be washed away? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. If you've done that, and yet you've become unfaithful and you need to come back to the Lord, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.